If you've got a church Bible, that's one of these red ones, and there are lots available in the back of the seats. It's on page 1133. 1133. Romans chapter 7, reading from verse 1. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. Let's bow our heads once more in prayer. Lord, when we read Paul's letter to the church in Rome, we find it at times difficult to understand, and yet the truths that we grasp are so wonderful. We thank you that we now belong to Christ, and that we no longer live under the condemnation of the law. We thank you that we are free to serve the Lord Jesus in the power of the Spirit. And we pray that you would help us all to do that day by day. We thank you for the love that we have for the Lord Jesus, and we want to serve him as best as we possibly can. We thank you that you have put your Spirit within us to help us, to enable us to do this. And Lord, in a world that is full of sin, we ask that you would grant us the help that we need to live lives that are holy, that are lovely, that are beautiful, that are righteous, that are pleasing to God. And may we stand out as we do that. May people around us see that there is something about us and that we belong to the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would help us as we look into this particular portion of Scripture this morning. Help me as I seek to expound it and apply it to the lives of us all. And we pray for the younger ones who will go through to our back in just a few moments. And we love to pray for them. And we pray for your blessing upon their young lives. We ask that the word of God would be clear and straightforward to them today. May they understand it. May your Holy Spirit help them to do so. Lord, as we have our heads bowed this morning, there are lots of people really that we have on our minds that are unwell and are in need of your grace at this time. Though we especially think of Esther, who has broken her hip and is now in hospital. Think of Brian, who is in a position now whereby he's traveling to and from the hospital and taking on additional responsibilities within the home. We pray that you would uphold and strengthen them both. Bring healing to the body of Esther. Keep her in good spirits, we pray. We think of our sister Sue as well, also in hospital. Indeed, she's been in hospital for a long time now. We thank you that she is improving. We pray that that she may be able to return to a dwelling where she can move on in her life and know a much better measure of health and strength. But as we think of those in hospital, we also think of those who are confined to their homes this morning because they too are struggling, not unwell enough perhaps to be in hospital, but unwell enough in order that life becomes a real struggle. And we pray for them and for those who have the responsibility of caring for them, because we know that it can be very demanding for those who endeavour to care and take on additional responsibilities within the home. Lord, we all have responsibilities, and sometimes we find ourselves overwhelmed and stressed by the cares and the challenges of this life. But as we look to you, we pray that we might ride, as it were, above the storm, and that we might know your peace and your joy within our hearts. So we commit the rest of this service to you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing it in just a moment, but it's a new song that I'm going to introduce now. We've sung it on a Sunday evening, and I think it went reasonably well. Do have your Bibles open at Romans and chapter 7. And today we're looking at verses 1 to 6. A man at work decided to show his wife how much he loved her before going home. And so he showered, shaved, put on some choice aftershave, and brought her a bouquet of flowers. He went to the front door and knocked. His wife answered the door and exclaimed, "Oh no, this has been a terrible day. First I had to take Billy to the emergency room and get stitches in his leg. Then your mother called and said she's coming for 2 weeks. Then the washing machine broke, and now this. You've come home drunk." Believe it or not, but on the website entitled Sermon Illustrations, there are quite a number of jokes on marriage. But in all seriousness, I don't want to make lots of jokes about marriage this morning. On the contrary, I want to remind us as believers that we have entered into a wonderful union with our Lord Jesus Christ that should make a difference to the way we live. Now, over recent weeks, I have endeavoured to emphasise from the book of Romans that as believers, we enjoy a justified status. That is, God counts us as righteous before him. We are a people who stand in God's favour. Or to put it another way, we are a people who live under the grace of God. We may still sin, we do still sometimes sin, but our justified status still remains. But we've also been thinking about whether this teaching gives us a warrant for going on sinning. I wonder, is that what we might be tempted to think? Does this teaching mean that I can beat my wife on a Sunday morning and then come out to church and say, "Well, it doesn't really matter because God counts me as righteous. I enjoy a justified status"? Well, Paul's response to such an idea is to say, "By no means. God forbid." As far as Paul, you see, is concerned, the Christian should never entertain the thought of going on sinning. Now, Paul has already given us two reasons in chapter 6 why Christians should not entertain the thought of carrying on sinning in order that grace may abound. Firstly, as Christians, we have died to sin and risen to newness of life in Christ so that we might live for God. Jesus didn't save us from sin in order that we might keep on sinning. No, he saved us in order that we might live for God. And secondly, for the Christian, sin is no longer his or her master. He or she is no longer ruled by it. Christ is our master. Christ is our Lord. We have become his slaves or his servants. And we must live in the light of that. But now in chapter 7 and verses 1 to 6, he gives a third reason. We were married to the law, but now we are married to Christ. Let's look at these verses under two headings. Firstly, we were married to the law, and secondly, we are now married to Christ. Firstly, we were married to the law. What law is Paul speaking about? Well, he's not talking about the law of this land. He's talking about the law of God, as summarized in the Ten Commandments. I'm not going to assume that everybody in this room this morning knows what the Ten Commandments are. Some of us, I know, were brought up being told what they amounted to, but I'm not going to assume that everybody knows, so let me just remind us of them. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not worship idols. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor, you shall not covet. Christian friends, there was a time when we were married to the law. But someone might say, well, I don't quite follow that. How was I married to the law? I never said any vows, and I never put on a wedding ring. Well, of course not, but we were born married to the law. That is, we were born under the law. And being under the law, we fell under its condemnation or its curse. Now, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 7, you'll see that Paul highlights a legal principle. And the legal principle is this, that the law has authority over someone as long as they live. The law has authority over someone as long as they live. But when they die, the law no longer has any authority over them. And then in verses 2 and 3, he illustrates what he means. He does so by providing a domestic illustration. So in verse 2 he says, for example, by law a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. Now this was true in Roman law. It was also true in Jewish law. I don't know whether you know this, but as a church we are licensed to conduct weddings. And Laurie is our registrar. And his responsibility at any wedding that takes place is to make sure that everything is done according to the law. And I know, having conducted a few weddings over the years, that there are some things that I am required to say by law. There are some things that the couple, the bride and the groom, are required to say by law. And it's Laurie's responsibility to make sure that those particular things are said within the ceremony. You see, marriage, even in this country, is a legally binding contract in which the wife promises to be faithful to her husband and the husband to his wife. Then we glance at verse 3. So then, Paul says, If she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. Yes, because she's broken her vows. She's broken the law. She's not allowed to sleep with another man. Well, then we go back to verse 2. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. In other words, she's free to marry another man. So then, here is the principle. Let me remind you of it once again. By law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. Then in verse 4, the apostle applies this to the believer. He says, effectively, Christian brothers and sisters, we were married to the law. We were under it. And we found ourselves condemned by it. But we died. And the marriage ended. And some of us here this morning might say, well, when did we die? As far as I know, my heart has been pumping as it should since the day I was brought into this world. How did we die? Well, we died along with Christ. As we saw in chapter 6, we were crucified with him. Look at what Paul says in verse 4. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. What does this mean for us as Christians? It means that we have been released from the law in the sense that it no longer has the authority to condemn us. We've been released from it. And why was it so important that we died to the law through the body of Christ? Well, look at what Paul goes on to say in verse 4. That you might belong to another. To him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. We died to the law in order that we might belong to another. One who was raised from the dead, namely our Lord Jesus Christ. So secondly this morning, we are married to Christ. We died to the law through the body of Christ in order that we might belong to him who was raised from the dead, namely Jesus Christ. You see, there has been for us as believers a radical change of allegiance. Quite a number of years ago when I was still playing football, I went to a football dinner. And it just so happened that I sat next to the guest speaker for the evening. I don't know whether any of you have heard of his name, but it was Alan Hunter. And Alan Hunter used to play for Ipswich Town when they knew how to play football. He played in the FA Cup final where Ipswich beat Arsenal. He also played for his national side, Ireland. And it was a great opportunity to sit and chat to him, but I assumed wrongly on that occasion that he was still an Ipswich supporter. And to my horror, he told me that he was now going to Carrow Road in order to support Norwich City, our arch rival. And I don't know whether I've got this right. Perhaps someone will correct me after the service. But I think that's a bit like supporting Charlton Athletic one day and the next day supporting Crystal Palace or Millwall. A significant change of allegiance. Well, as Christians, we have experienced a radical change of allegiance. We used to be married to the law. We used to live under it. And found ourselves condemned by it. But we're no longer living under the law, no longer bound to the law. We're living under grace. And married to Christ, if I can use those terms. And what was the purpose of this change of allegiance? Well, it was so that we might produce fruit or bear fruit for God. It was so that we might live holy lives or righteous lives. You know, there was a time, Christian friends, when we were controlled by the sinful nature. And the ironic thing is this, that the sinful nature was aroused or excited or stimulated by the law of God. I always find that shocking. Because the law of God is holy and good. But we lived with the age-old problem of seeing the sign on the door that said private, no entry, and desperately wanted to open the door and look to see what was inside. We live with the age-old problem of being told that we can have one free drink at the bar, only to see if we can manage to acquire two. You see, the sinful nature, it is aroused, it's excited or stimulated by the thought of disobedience. Don't you remember what it was like when you were a child? We're not supposed to do this, but let's just see if we can. And it can be like that sometimes, can't it? Even when you're an adult. I read a story this week about a man who was walking along the road and he saw a sign that said no spitting. And he looked at the ground and he could see that lots of people as they walked by had spat on the ground right underneath the notice. What did he do? He spat on the ground himself. He couldn't help himself. Friends, there was a time when we were controlled by the sinful nature, which was aroused by the law. And this led to us bearing fruit for death. But now that we are married to Christ and indwelt by the Spirit, we should be producing fruit for God. It's the Spirit, isn't it, who enables us to bear fruit for God. We couldn't do it apart from Him. You see, when we lived under the law, apart from the Spirit, that law gave us no energy, no strength, no power. In order to keep it, it was just a dead letter. It just amounted to words. But when we put our faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit came to dwell within us, giving us the power to produce fruit for God, the fruit of righteousness. But let me ask a really important question this morning. What does it look like to live righteously? What does it look like to go the way of righteousness? What way is the Spirit not only empowering, but leading? Well, friends, I would argue this morning that the way of righteousness is shown to us in the moral law of God. And thus to follow the way of righteousness is to obey it. But let me stress this morning that being married to Christ should mean that we want to keep the moral law of God. We no longer keep the moral law of God but because it threatens us with condemnation if we don't keep it. No, we want to keep the moral law of God in order to please Christ, our new husband. You see, now that we are married to Christ, we have been given a new motivation to keep the law of God. You know, there was a time when I found mourning such a chore. You see, there were so many things that had to be done before I went to work. I had to shower. I had to clean my teeth and brush my hair and shave and polish my shoes and put on my smart clothes. And so on. All of these things were expected of me. I had to do them, and they were somewhat burdensome. And if I could get away with not doing some of them, I did. But when I met Joanne and fell in love with her, all of a sudden I found that I wanted to jump into the shower. And to use the sweetest smelling shower gel that I could find. And I found that I wanted to clean my teeth, not just once, but twice. And to have a really close shave and to polish my shoes and to put on the smartest clothes that I could find in the wardrobe. Why? Because I wanted to please her. Christian friends, we are now married to Christ, the one who was born our penalty on the cross, and it should be our joy to please him by upholding his law. Indeed, we should now want to say with King David, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold. They're much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. Quoted there from Psalm 19. But let me quote a few words as well from Psalm 119, where the psalmist says, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers. For I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path." You see, we have a new relationship and a new motivation, which should lead us to obeying God's law, God's moral law, with delight. Christian friends, shall we go on sinning because we are not under the law? That is, no longer living in the fear of being condemned by the law? By no means, says the apostle. God forbid, as it says in some translations. We died to the law in order that we might belong to another. In order that we might belong to Christ and joyfully serve him in the power of the Spirit and produce an abundance of fruit, the fruit of righteousness for God. Let's pray together. Lord, living the Christian life, as you keep on telling us, is really about remembering what we are. Please cement in our minds this notion that we have died to sin and are alive in Christ in order that we might live for God. Please cement in our minds this notion that we are no longer slaves to sin. Sin is no longer our master, but that we are slaves to God, slaves of righteousness, slaves of Christ. Please cement too in our minds this thought that we are no longer married to the law, bound to the law, but that we have entered into a new relationship, that we are, as it were, married to Christ, in order that we might produce fruit for God. O Lord, may these verses that we have considered in the book of Romans cause us to gladly and willingly and cheerfully, day by day, strive towards a greater holiness. You have said in your word that we are to be holy as you are holy. What a tremendous standard you have set before us. We thank you that we're free to strive for it without the fear of condemnation. And we thank you that you've given us your Spirit, not only to provide us with a motivation, but you've also provided us with your Spirit to enable us, to give us strength, to be the people that you would want us to be. So may we fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus, our wonderful Saviour, and may we be a people that are full of the Holy Spirit. Lord, this is our prayer, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand.